Our Father, as we come before your word this morning, we're mindful that there are truths that are locked up within the word of God that will not be understood apart from the work of your Spirit. Lord, the things that we will engage in this morning are spiritual things, and we pray that you would give us understanding by your Holy Spirit, that you would both come to those who are your people to strengthen them in their faith and to sanctify them according to your word, and that you would also come and open up the hearts and the minds of the unbelieving, that they may understand and embrace the truths of your word. Lord, we commit this concern to you and ask for your help in this hour of instruction. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I preached, I set out to preach on the topic of contentment. But as I began studying, it was the sin of discontentment that really grabbed my attention. And so we began last time in this short series to speak about the problem of discontentment. We noticed that discontentment is not only a problem that we see in the world at large around us, but discontentment is a problem within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a problem within the Christian community. And I spent a good deal of time last time. I hope that you had opportunity to listen to that message if you were not able to be here. I spent a good deal of time describing discontentment in our society and even in the midst of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spend time thinking about personal discontentment, areas in our own individual lives where we're discontent. We talked about discontent amongst the family, about discontentment with our residents, where we live, our discontentment with our finances, our employment, health, schooling, friends, even the discontentment that we can have with our church, our nation, the weather, and we could go on and on, couldn't we? People have the tendency to be discontent about almost everything. And it's a problem in our day and age, a great problem of discontentment. Well, we also continued after we looked at the present problem of discontentment in our own age, we began to look at several examples of discontentment in the Scriptures. And we looked at five particular passages of Scripture to see how the problem of discontentment was very prevalent throughout the pages of the Old Testament. We noticed in the first place that sin is as old as the world. In the beginning, it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and the crown of that creation was the fact that God created man in his own image. Very shortly thereafter, in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 1 to 6, we see the sin of discontentment cropping up in Eve. And no doubt it was there in Adam as well. There was discontentment for two reasons. First, they weren't content with the food God had given them, that God had given them all the trees of the garden to eat of, and yet there was one that they couldn't. And when the serpent came and tempted them, saying that this tree is good for food and you ought to eat it, there was discontentment with what God had given them. Lord hasn't given us enough. He should have given us this tree as well. There was also discontentment with the knowledge that God had given to them, wasn't there? And Satan came and appealed to them and he said, is God really teaching you everything and telling you everything you ought to know? Because if you eat of this tree, you're going to know all things, what's good and what's evil. And so there was a discontentment about what God had given to them and had blessed them with. We looked again further on in Numbers chapter 11 at the Israelites in the wilderness and how they were discontent with the manna that God had been pleased to give them. We could probably go to 10 or 15 texts describing the Israelites and their discontentment in the wilderness, but we saw that one. We saw also in Numbers 16 the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, how they were not content to be servants in the temple or in the tabernacle of God. God had given them a privilege to be the servants, to set up and to care for the things of the tabernacle, but that wasn't sufficient. They also wanted to offer up the sacrifices to God. And we saw that God came in great judgment upon them. We looked also at Joshua 7 and the sin of Achan, where God said that the spoils of Jericho were to be kept sacred unto God. And Achan said, no, I am going to have some of the spoils of Jericho. And his discontentment with God caused him to sin and to steal from the Lord himself. And God came down in great judgment upon Achan. Finally, we looked in 1 Kings chapter 21 at King Ahab. The king of Israel had everything that he could possibly want, but there was a vineyard adjacent to his castle, and that vineyard was not his, and he could not rest content unless he had that small vineyard, and it was given to him by his wife, and God's judgment subsequently came down upon him because of his discontentment. And so we saw these examples of discontentment in the Bible, and having looked at them, we drew four conclusions. And brethren, these are important. These are important, these conclusions that we drew from these passages. And I want you to listen carefully to them. Number one, discontentment is an affront to God's goodness. And as you just think back to the text that we just considered, you can see that this discontentment is an affront to the goodness of God. God gives all good things to his people. When we are discontent, we are shaking our fist in the face of God. Discontent is an affront to the goodness of God. Number two, discontentment is the elevating of our will above that of God's. We are telling God, Lord, we know better than you. You don't know what I really need. And so we're raising and elevating our will above God's. And here's one that I want you to get and I want you to think about because it's very relevant in your life. Discontentment often distorts our view of reality. When we become discontent with the circumstances that we are in, we begin to question whether or not God is being good to us. We begin to view our circumstances in a very unrealistic way. And we begin to distort reality in our lives. And if you can ever think about a circumstance in your life where you were discontent, you can probably find this reality to be true. You began to twist the circumstances that you were in, and you tried to align things in a distorted type of a way. Because when we are not content with the lot that God has given to us, oftentimes our mind becomes distorted about reality. And then the final thing that we looked at, and very important, in every one of these circumstances that we looked at in the Scriptures, God punishes discontentment severely. Doesn't merely just come and give a smack on the hand with discontentment, but God punishes discontentment severely because of the fact that it is an affront against the will and the goodness of our God. Well, as you sat through and listened, which I hope you did, to the list of discontentment that I went through last time, you may have been saying to yourself, as we were going through the list, well, you know, sometimes I do ask questions. I ask questions about God, and I say, Lord, what is it that you're doing? I don't understand what your purposes are. But you say to yourself, but I don't think that I'm asking these questions with a discontented heart. And so that may be a struggle that we have sometimes when we are coming before the Lord and asking, Lord, what is it you're doing? And so I want to spend some time this morning in the second place addressing what discontentment is not. If you've got your outlines, did everybody get an outline that wants an outline? If you didn't get an outline, maybe you could raise your hand if you want one. If you don't want one, it doesn't matter. Pastor Dom needs one. And this is going to be an outline of what we're planning on doing in this series. I believe it's going to be 3 or 4 messages that we're going to be addressing these things. You can see that we've already addressed issue number 1, and this morning we're coming to what discontentment is not. And so in the second place, let's look at this. The reason why I want to do this is because I want us to be looking at this issue of discontentment in a balanced kind of a way. And I want to qualify this, and not to say that there is a proper discontentment and an improper discontentment, but I just want us to be able to discern what is discontentment and what discontentment is not. And so in the first place, about in this question of what discontentment is not, I would say this. Discontentment is not the humble casting of your burdens on the Lord. Psalm 55 and verse 22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 to 7, he speaks, or in verse 7, he says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We have all been given burdens of one sort or another. And there is a proper and there is an improper way to deal with those burdens. And what are some of the ways that people deal improperly with burdens? Well, I think some people internalize burdens. And this can be a manifestation of discontentment as well. People take things in and they feel things deeply. They don't share things with other people. They don't speak to other people about them, but they take them in and they house them deeply in their hearts, and it could be misinformed ways that they're viewing certain things, and before you know it, their stomach is beginning to churn. They begin to get ulcers in their stomach because of the fact that they have so internalized these things and they have not committed and cast their burdens upon the Lord. Other people, when they are confronted with difficulties, rather than casting their burdens on the Lord, they cast their burdens on other people by screaming and hollering and manifesting anger and bitterness to other people. And so we can see that there is a proper
and an improper way to deal with the burdens that each and every one of us has. And we are going to have these burdens. And so we need to learn how it is that we are to deal with these burdens that God has given to us. If you're a young Christian in this place this morning, you may say, "Yeah, I haven't really had to deal with anything very difficult at all in my life. My life has been relatively simple. Things aren't that difficult, and I really don't really know what you're talking about." Well, I would tell you that if you don't know what I'm talking about, that you will very soon. There's going to come a time when the Lord is going to come and he's going to press in certain areas, and he's going to test you. And the question is, how will you respond? Well, the appropriate response that is called for in Psalm 55 is to cast your burdens upon the Lord. And the question is, when you're casting the burdens that you have upon the Lord, what is the disposition of heart in which you're doing that? Are you coming before the Lord humbly seeking to say, "Lord, this burden that you have laid upon me is a heavy burden. And Lord, I don't know how to deal with it. Lord, give me grace. Give me wisdom from your word. Give me help by your spirit to deal with it." Or do you come before the Lord with a carping spirit, saying, "Lord, what are you doing to this to me for? I don't deserve this kind of thing. What have I done that I deserve this kind of a difficulty be brought down upon me?" And indeed, when you see and when you measure your life and when you look at the circumstances that God brings upon you, the difficulties that God brings upon you, you can begin to see a thread of commonality in the way that you respond. That you're always kicking against God and you're always kicking against His purposes every time that God crosses you. And so if you are coming before God and giving Him your burdens in a wrong kind of a way, I don't want to bring you any comfort this morning, because that is not what God's calling you to do. But if you are coming and if you're laying your burdens before the Lord, saying, "Lord, I don't understand your purposes, what you're trying to do, what you're trying to teach me. But Lord, help me. Give me grace that I would not kick against your purposes and carp against your will. But may it be that, to the contrary, that you would give me the grace, that you would sustain me, as it says there in Psalm 55, that you would not allow me to be shaken, as we're told there in the Word." And so, brethren, I would say to you, in the circumstances that God gives you, when they are difficult, cast your burdens upon the Lord. That's what God's told us to do. And that's what I'm going to encourage you to do. God has told us that, and so we ought to do that. And casting our burdens on the Lord is certainly not a manifestation of discontentment. Well, in the second place, another thing that discontentment is not, and that is, it is not the bringing of legitimate petitions to our Father. In Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke 11, the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples how they ought to pray. And He teaches them that they ought to pray with worship, worshiping their God, that they ought to pray for the extension and advancement of the kingdom of God. But He also tells them that they ought to pray that God would give them each day their daily bread. And He also prays that He would not lead them into temptation, but He would deliver them from evil. And so we are to bring legitimate petitions before the Lord. Another passage of Scripture that we can look at, Psalm 37 and verse 4. And it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." God delights to give His people the desires of their heart. But there's something else that the verse says, isn't there? It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And so His people's desires ought to align with the desires of the Father, ought to align with the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are taking delight in our God, what's going to be our disposition? Lord, just like the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the garden, not my will, Father, but your will be done. It could be difficult, but that's going to be our desire. Not my will, but your will be done. And so we see in the second place here, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God calls us to express the desires of our heart to Him. But it ought to be in a way which is in subjection and in delight before our God. Thirdly, in Matthew chapter 7, further on in the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing to give more teaching on prayer. And He comes and He says to His disciples that they ought to ask, they ought to seek, they ought to knock, and that He would open for them. He would give them the desires of their heart. He goes on to say that we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more, He says, does their Heavenly Father know and desire to give good things to His children? And so we're encouraged to ask and to express the desires of our heart before our God, and to ask and to seek and to knock, and to remember that our God is a good God. He is a faithful God who will give us all good things to enjoy. And then the final example that we have of bringing legitimate petitions before God is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you can turn there if you'd like. You don't have to. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you remember that the Apostle Paul in this chapter is coming before the Lord with a thorn that he had been given in the flesh by God. And it says that he came, he called it, the Apostle Paul called it, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And he said that God had given it to him to keep me from exalting myself. But he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times about it. And we don't find in any place that God said, Paul, you ought not to have prayed that I take this away from you. The Father never did that. The Lord Jesus never did that. But He did do something else. He said in verse 9, He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. And so we see the Apostle Paul in verse 9 saying, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And here we see the disposition of a man who is in subjection to the will of his God, don't we? We see an example of Psalm 37 being worked out here. The Apostle Paul takes delight in his God. And God the Father is coming, and He is not giving Paul what Paul thought was the desire of his heart, but it was what was best for him. And we see that Paul, in this place, is very willing to bow himself, and indeed is willing to say, yes, Lord, it is the desire of my heart, because I would rather boast about my weakness so that your power may be made perfect in me. And so here are four examples of what it is to bring legitimate petitions before our God. And we ought never to think that we are being discontent merely because we are offering petitions to God, asking Him for things, pleading with Him to give us grace to help us with regard to these issues. Well, the third thing that I would say is not discontentment is this. It is not the legitimate sharing of our burdens with our brethren. And you're all familiar with the text, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. How are we going to know the burdens of our brethren except we speak to one another? If it's wrong for us to speak to one another and to say, brother, I'm struggling with this issue. Brother, we're going through a season of affliction and difficulty. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? We're going through a season of need. Is there anything that you can do to help me? We are encouraged to share our burdens with one another. And we ought not to view this as discontentment when we come and we lay our burdens on one another, because we are called to do that. But I would ask you this question. How do you share your burdens with one another? Are you harping about your problems every single time you see your brethren? Or is it your desire that you would desire to have the minds of your brethren thinking upon you, praying for you, helping you when they can? Or is it rather a disposition that grumbling and complaining and wanting to bring these complaints before our brethren, but a legitimate sharing of our burdens with our brethren is not discontentment? And then the final thing, what discontentment is not. And this is a passage I would like you to turn to, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What discontentment is not, finally. And that is, it is not the legitimate release of yourself from less than desirable circumstances. The Apostle Paul, in this brief section, in verses 20 to 24, is addressing the Corinthians about an issue which was very relevant to them, and that was slavery. And please read this passage with me. He says, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. There was this issue of slavery that was very prevalent in the New Testament church, and very appropriate that the Apostle Paul would address it. These people were slaves. They would ask the question, you know, I'm a slave of man, and I'm the Lord's freed man. And the Apostle Paul would agree with them, and he would say yes. And he would say that you ought to live in the midst of that slavery as a Christian man or as a Christian woman. But there was something else that the Apostle Paul said as well. He said, if it is possible, if it is legal, if it is right for you to do so, he says, free yourself from that condition of slavery. And so it was not wrong for these people that were in the churches there, or in the church there in Corinth when they received this letter, that if there was some legal way that they were able to separate themselves from being slaves, the Apostle Paul said, do that. If you can do that, by all means do that. It would not have been wrong for them to try to legitimately release themselves from that less than desirable situation. But the primary exhortation comes to them in verse 24. And let's read that again. It says, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Whatever condition you find yourself in, if you're able to release yourself from slavery, if you're not able to release yourself from slavery, each one is to remain with God in that condition. I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is that he's saying, remember, you are to live in the fear of God. You are to live as though you are a Christian. You are to be a man who is under the authority of God. And if you are going to remove yourself unlawfully from becoming a slave, you better not do that, because each one is to remain with God in the situation that he is in. And if God is not going to allow you to legally, rightfully disassociate yourself from your master, then you ought to remain in that condition which you have been found when you were a Christian. And so a legitimate release of yourself from less than desirable circumstances is not discontentment. But there may come a time when God says, no, you are going to remain there, and my grace is going to be sufficient for you within that circumstance. And we have to be careful. We have to be mindful of this. And as I go through these things, and as I think of discontentment and not being discontent, this is one of those circumstances, or one of those theological issues, brethren, that we have to be holding in a balance all the time. Because this is so much a heart issue when we think about these things. We can say that we can legitimately release ourselves from undesirable circumstances. But brethren, we can so quickly, because of our sin, fall into sin in this area and wrongfully seek to disassociate ourselves. So these are the four things that I wanted to bring to you today. With regard to what discontentment is not. First, it's not a humble casting of our burdens on the Lord. Secondly, it's not the bringing of legitimate petitions to our Father. Thirdly, it's not the legitimate sharing of our burdens with our brethren. And fourthly, it is not the legitimate release of yourself from less than desirable circumstances. And I want to say two things in conclusion to this point. Number one, don't try to justify unrighteous discontentment by appealing to qualifications. Don't try to justify unrighteous discontentment. Say, I'm using the means that God has given me, when really, in fact, you are being unrighteously discontent and saying, well, this falls into one of the areas of the qualification, my discontentment. No, discontentment is always discontentment, and it's always a sin, and your heart will tell you. And secondly, don't call something discontentment if God doesn't. God says that there are certain things that we ought to do with the burdens that he gives us. Let's not call discontentment something that God doesn't. So that's our second point. Now we come to what I had originally desired to get to, and that is, in the third place, what is biblical contentment? And I wrote out the definition that I have given to you there on the paper. If you're taking notes, and you can You can take the notes and you can write it down later. You don't have to try to scratch it down real quickly. But what is biblical contentment? It is the learned virtue which manifests itself internally in peace and tranquility, and externally in gratitude and satisfaction, and is based on the knowledge that I am exactly where God wants me. That is the definition that I have for contentment. Perhaps it's not completely thorough, but it's the definition that I have for contentment. As I was looking at the biblical data that was before me, these are the things, these are the elements that I found in biblical contentment. And so what we want to do, as I have broken down for you there, is I want to look at the definition underneath these three heads. Contentment is learned. Contentment includes both internal and external manifestations. And thirdly, contentment rests in a sovereign God. And I think this morning we'll probably just get to the first of these, that contentment is learned. Now, when I say in this first place that contentment is learned, I don't mean to say that contentment is not a grace. Turn with me over in your Bibles to Philippians 2. We're going to be in Philippians a lot, so we'll turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verses 12 and 13. And the Apostle Paul says this to the Philippians: "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so the Apostle Paul exhorts the people of God to work out their salvation. They are to see the truths of God's word, and they're to work those things out in the context of their lives. And so the Apostle Paul says, do that, but remember this, that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so when I say that contentment is learned, I'm not saying that apart from the grace of God, we come to learn contentment. We don't do that. It is definitely a grace that God gives to us. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 also. We are confronted with this difference. And here, the Apostle Peter is again speaking about the fact that godliness is something that we ought to be pursuing. And he goes on and he says in verse 5, "For this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." And he goes on to exhort them one thing after the next to do these things. But in verse 3 he says, "Seeing that his divine power has been granted to us, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and to godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." And so the Apostle Peter doesn't say exhorting the people to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on all these virtues one upon the other, but he says, remember, it is by the divine power that he is granting you these things. And so we're not looking at contentment and saying, oh, this is something that we can do on our own. We can't. We cannot, because God has to give us the grace to be able to be content. And so then let's consider for a few moments Contentment is learned. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13. That very familiar text about the Apostle Paul speaking to the Philippians about his circumstances. And the Apostle Paul says this, after he is saying to them that he appreciates their love for him and how it has been manifested in the giving of gifts to him, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. It was in the crucible of the life of the Apostle Paul that he learned contentment. He says in other places, I learned the secret of having an abundance of things. And he said, I also learned the secret of suffering need. He said, there have been times in my life when I have experienced both of these things. I've been given much by God, and then there have been times when all that I have had has been taken away from me, and I was suffering need. And for the Apostle Paul, this was a learning process. He said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. So it was not something that just came natural to the Apostle Paul. Now, I would have to say, because of the fact that the Apostle Paul was a sinner, as we are, that there were times in the life of the Apostle Paul that learning process included sin. And there was times, perhaps, that the Apostle Paul wasn't as happy as he ought to have been in his circumstances, just like we aren't as happy as we ought to be sometimes in the circumstances that God puts us into. But we see that process, that learning process of the Apostle Paul, eventually led him to the place where he had a settled contentment in himself. And I don't think it was a perfect contentment. I'm sure that there were times when the Apostle Paul fell into sin in his thoughts or whatever it was. But the Apostle Paul could say that I have learned to be content. I have come to the place where I have learned to be content with the circumstances, whatever they are. We have an example of this in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about this for a moment, because our Lord Jesus Christ is our example, isn't he? In Hebrews 5 and verse 8, and you could turn over there if you'd like. In Hebrews 5 and verse 8, it says these words, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. What does it mean for the Lord Jesus Christ to learn obedience through the things that he suffered? Well, you know that we know that it definitely doesn't mean that there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was something less than obedient. Right? He didn't learn obedience in that way. We know that because the Lord Jesus, as he lived his life upon this earth, lived a perfectly holy life. Never once did he stray on the left hand or the right from obeying the word of his Father completely. And so we can't see any kind of an equation between the Apostle Paul or even ourselves when we come to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, a learning obedience. But I think the things that Matthew Henry said were very helpful to me, and I think it helps us to have an understanding about what it was for Jesus to learn obedience in the things that he suffered. And what Matthew Henry said was this: The Lord Jesus Christ became experimentally acquainted with the difficulty of obedience because it called him to suffer. The Lord Jesus really wasn't aware in the full sense, in his human sense, about the difficulty that would face him until he had to indeed enter into the path of obedience and obey the voice of his Father. Think of one example in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the example that I referred to before when Christ was in the garden. Christ was praying in the garden before, or at the beginning, I should say, of this great ordeal. The Father had come and he had placed the cup of suffering in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a figurative sense, of course. But he had come and Christ began to understand and appreciate in a fresh way the sufferings and the difficulties that he was going to be facing. And the Lord Jesus was so filled with the view of the judgment that was going to be coming upon him that his humanity said, "Lord, if there is any way that this can happen without me, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." There was something of a learning that the Lord Jesus Christ did at that time where he became experimentally acquainted with the difficulty of obedience because of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ was called to. And so we see that the Apostle Paul learned contentment in the things that he suffered as well. The Apostle Paul became experimentally acquainted with what God expected from him. God brought him through seasons of wealth and much, and God brought him through seasons of having very little. And the Apostle Paul had to come to the place where he was saying, "Whatever season God is bringing me through, I have learned to be content in the midst of that season." And brethren, this is where it is for us, isn't it? Are we learning to be content in those things that God has called us to? And for each one of us, it's a different thing, isn't it? Some of us have had to experience some very difficult things in our lives, in just in recent days. And God has called us to view those things that he has given to us, those circumstances that he has given to us as a stewardship to be used for his glory. And he is saying, in the midst of those circumstances, what are you learning? Are you learning what it is to be in subjection to my will? Or are you learning what it is to be kicking up your heels, digging in your heels, shaking your fist in my face and saying, "No, Lord, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do things my way." Are you learning obedience in the crucible of your life? Just like the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ had to learn obedience in the crucible and the circumstances that God the Father had given to them. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And the Lord Jesus Christ learned. Ought we not, brethren, to learn the things that God is teaching us? Ought we not to look at the circumstances just as the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was sitting there before the Father in the garden and saying, "Lord, if there is any way that this cup can pass, please let it be. But Lord, Father, Know this, whatever your will is, your will, not mine, be done. Do you have that disposition? Are you able to have learned that kind of a disposition when God puts you on the stretcher? And He stretches you. And you think to yourself, well, it's just more than I can bear. When there's been a relationship that has been broken, and you just say, Lord, I just can't deal with this. How do you respond? When the kids get to the point where you say that I just can't deal with them any longer. Lord, you must not know. You must not know my heart because I just can't deal with them any longer. Because they're so difficult and they're so hard and the circumstances are too much for me to bear. Is that the disposition do we have when we come into those kind of circumstances? Or are we learning obedience through the things that we suffer? Just like the Apostle Paul learned, and just like the Lord Jesus Christ learned. And so, brother, I want to ask you to put yourself into the circumstances that God has put you in and say to yourself, am I acting in a content way in the midst of that circumstance? Am I learning contentment through the things that God is bringing me through? Or rather, am I responding in a wrong kind of a way? And then I would say just finally, one further application, and that is that learning is progressive. The Apostle Paul was able to say, I have learned when I have much to be content. I have learned when I have little to be content. Learning is progressive, isn't it? Are you increasingly becoming more and more content in your life, in the circumstances that God has put you in? Are you becoming increasingly more and more content? Or do you have to say that as the circumstances of life have been coming at me fast and furious, that I'm not really learning contentment, I'm really learning to dig my heels in, I'm really learning to question God, I really am not learning to be content? Then, brethren, we need to pray that God would teach us something about learning contentment and to recognize that it is in the crucible of your individual lives, in the circumstances that God brings into your path. God is seeking to teach you contentment in those things. And how are you coming out on the other side of those circumstances? Are you coming out in a way which is honoring to God? Or are you coming out in a way which would bring shame upon the name of our Savior? Well, may we look at our Savior and see the example of our Savior and seek to mimic and seek to be increasingly learning in the circumstances that God brings us through, to be more and more content in the things that He has given to us. Well, I'd like for us to sing a hymn now. I would like for you to turn with me in your hymn books to hymn number 573. Hymn number 573, and we express in this hymn our submission to our God. And I would ask you, as you sing this hymn, can you pray this prayer to God? Can you pray this prayer to God? Because this is the issue. Don't just sit here and mouth these words and make them an abomination to God, taking the Lord's name in vain, singing these words and yet not really meaning them. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Is that your disposition as you face God? As you stand before Him this morning, can you say that to Him? I pray that you can. Let's stand and sing 573. Father, as we come before your word, and especially as we see the example of our Savior, Lord, we are reminded afresh that we are a people who are filled with sin. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to learn obedience, to learn contentment through the things that you give us to suffer. We pray, Lord, that we would have the disposition of the hymn writer, of the song that we just sung. Whatever, Lord, you would put in that cup, Lord, may we drink it, knowing that it is from you and that you desire our good. And our Father, we pray that we would be able to shine forth gloriously as examples of Christian contentment in the days to come. Help us, Lord, by your grace. You have promised your power. You have promised, Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so we pray that you would be our portion and that you would help us to glorify your name in this area. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.